And we are going to be looking together as we continue our Sunday evening study in the wilderness wandering. So our theme for the year, church, is what? Are we there yet? And the answer to that is no, we are not there yet. So on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the children of Israel in their journey to the promised land and learning some things from them about our journey as we continue our way towards what the Lord has promised us. And so Numbers 16 tonight. And the message tonight is going to be a little bit different in format. Typically, I teach and preach as I go throughout. Tonight, we've got a bit of ground to cover and a story that may not be as familiar to a number of us. So what we're going to do tonight is we are going to focus on the teaching of the account, and then we're going to draw some lessons then at the end from this. Number 16, once you found it, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? And we're going to read the first three verses to get us started tonight, and then we're going to basically look at the whole chapter in our time together. The Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?'" Father, I pray that as we study tonight over Korah and his rebellion, I pray that you'd help us with open ears and open hearts to both hear and heed that which you would have for us. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when we looked at this last time together, church, we saw that the children of Israel were on the brink of blessing. They were on the edge of the promised land. They sent those spies to go and spy out the land. They brought back the fruit of the land. But when it came right down to it about whether they were going to believe God and move into the promise that he had provided, the children of Israel simply told God no. And we saw that God judged their doubt. And God sentenced them to wander in the wilderness 1 year for each day that they had spied out the land, a total of 40 years. And during that time, the decree from God was that all those who had doubted 20 years old and up would die in the wilderness. Now, in spite of their doubt, God was faithful. Church, don't miss this, and we can't afford to minimize this. They basically spat in God's face, but in spite of their doubt, God was faithful. He provided manna for them every day. The Bible teaches that their feet didn't swell, their clothes and shoes didn't wear out. As the story was recounted in Nehemiah 9 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked," what's that word, church? Nothing. "Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not." Sometimes my feet swell after I take 10,000 steps. Could you imagine walking 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness? And in spite of their doubt, God was faithful. Aren't you glad that our lack of faith never negates his faithfulness? In other words, sometimes our faith might lack, but his faithfulness never does. I'm so glad we serve a faithful God. He is a faithful God. But believe it or not, Israel wasn't really that excited to hear the news that God had given them of their impending doom. As we find very quickly in Numbers chapter 16, the nation had a number of different opinions on why things happened the way that they did and what should happen next and who should be calling the shots. And so we see Korah Dathan and Abiram step out and in essence, foment a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And that rebellion led to ruin. As it always does. Rebellion always leads to ruin. And so tonight we need to take a look at this rebellion and then draw some lessons that we can learn. Roman numeral 1, let's take a look at the ruin of Korah's rebellion. The ruin of Korah's rebellion. I want you to note, first of all, the challenge that took place. Korah, who was a Levite, one of the priests, Dathan and Abiram, who were Reubenites, along with 250 powerful leaders of the children of Israel, challenged Moses. What did they challenge? First of all, they challenged Moses' position. You saw in verse number 3 what they said. They said, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So they challenged the position of leadership that Moses and Aaron held over the people. Not only did they challenge the position of Moses, later on in the chapter, they challenged the plan of Moses and what God had done through Moses. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 12. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And so basically, the charge was laid at Moses and at Aaron that they had taken them out of Egypt. Did you notice how they referred to the land of Egypt in verse number 13? They referred to it as a land that flowed with milk and honey. Something tells me they weren't remembering things real well. Being slaves of Pharaoh, they didn't really enjoy the milk and honey that flowed. And then they accused Moses of withholding the promised land from them. And so they said, "You took us from a good place, and you refused to let us go into a good place, and you did it all that you might become some prince over us." And so we see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they challenged the position of Moses. Who do you think you are to rule over us? They challenged the plan of Moses, the plan of God, to come up out of Egypt and to prepare to go into the promised land. They staked a pretty clear challenge against Moses. But I want you to see how Moses responds to this challenge that was presented. If you look at verse number 4, Moses responds first and foremost in humility. And when Moses heard it, what does the Bible say, church? When Moses heard it, he... Now, I don't know about you, but there's something in Alan Holmes where if somebody wags their finger in my face and says, "Who do you think you are?" there's a certain reaction that wants to come out. And it's probably not wagging a finger, if you know what I mean. Who do you think you are? And sometimes you got to put people in their place. Every now and then. But that wasn't the reaction of Moses, was it? Such humility. Such meekness. When Moses was challenged to his face, he fell on his face before God. Moses' response to this challenge was that he responded in humility. And where did he make his appeal? He started by making his appeal to God. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And he spake unto Korah and to all this company, saying, 'Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and who and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him.'" And so we see Moses falls on his face in humility and appeals to God. In other words, it's not my job to put you in your place. God will make it clear who he has chosen to lead his people. And so in humility, Moses appeals to God. By the way, this is a great pattern for all of us. Moses, in humility, appeals to God. But then in humility as well, he appeals to those people who had challenged him. Look down at verse number 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them." Moses says, don't overlook the great privilege that God has given you. God has called you to do something wonderful and unique. And here's the thing, you can't do what you're supposed to do while you're trying to do what somebody else is supposed to do. But Moses reminds them of the beautiful privilege that God had granted them as Levites to care for the things of God, to minister before the Lord and unto the people. And so to the challenge of who do you think you are, Moses falls on his face. He appeals to God to make reality plain. He appeals to Korah and the rest to understand the privilege that they have. But the challenge has been made and the showdown is set. And basically the showdown, it goes as such that the people were to take censers full of fire and to appear before the tabernacle. That as they did so, God would make clear who was his. God was going to make clear who he had called, whom he had chosen. But aren't you grateful for the long suffering of our God? You look with me at verse number 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." You say, that's not very long-suffering. It's deserved. And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." You see the long-suffering and the mercy of our God. That in the midst of this challenge to God's face, what does God do? God gives a warning. God gives one more chance for the people to get on the right side of things. For the people to get on the right side of things. Well, the showdown is taking place. They all have their censers of fire. God gives a warning. And Moses throws down the specifics of what's to take place. Now remember, it's Moses and Aaron, and it's Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 200 famous men, powerful men of the children of Israel. 250 powerful men, sorry. But Moses issues this challenge in verse 28. He said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. If these men, speaking Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. I hope you feel the gravity of what's about to take place. Because Moses issues the specifics of what's to happen. If these men die like everybody else, then you're right. I am not. My leadership is not of God. But if God open the earth and swallow them whole, then you'll know. Moses finishes speaking in the very next verse, verse 31. And it came to pass that as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation of Israel. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Verse 35, and there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. God made it clear who was His, whom He had called, and whom He had chosen. The three rebels that initiated things and all their house were swallowed up and destroyed by the earth. The 250 famous men of renown, the strong leaders in Israel, they were consumed in fire from heaven. I find it interesting that immediately following that, God orders that the censers that they were carrying be made into plates to cover the altar as a memorial of what had taken place. You jump down to verse number 36 and we see this. I'm sorry, not verse 36. Jump down to verse number 40. It says, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. So God made it clear in that moment who were His, whom He had called. Now we're to the part of this that gets me, that really, really, really gets me. Because if I were there that day, I think I would have taken note when the earth opened up and swallowed men whole and then closed back upon their bodies. I think I would have taken note of that. I think I would have taken note of the fact that immediately following that, fire came down from heaven and consumed 250 really influential people. Poof, gone. I think that would have stuck with me, Brother Barry. I think it might have changed my perspective a little bit. I think I might have gone to bed thinking a little bit different. I want you to see the aftermath. Look at verse number 41. But on the morrow, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, read this with me because it's almost hard to believe. Ye have killed the people of the Lord. The congregation looked at Moses and Aaron and said, how dare you kill such godly people? It's almost hard to believe. But such is the nature of rebellion. Verse 42, and it came to pass that when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. If God didn't get their attention before, He's about to now. And we see that God sends a plague of judgment upon the people. Verse 45, the Lord said in verse 44, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation to make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Moses took his Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun amongst the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people. Verse number 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. I'm going to tell you, God takes rebellion seriously. Rebellion always brings ruin. And the ruin of this rebellion was great. Because not only did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all of their household die, not only did the 250 men of renown die. Verse 49 says that in that plague, 14,700 additional people died. The ruin of rebellion is great. You know, church, they thought that since they didn't like the fact that they couldn't go into the promised land, they didn't like the way that things were going, they thought that they were going to take and do it their way. Ladies and gentlemen, anytime you and I try to impose our will over God's will, it always ends in ruin. It always does. That's the account. That is the ruin of Korah's rebellion, if you will. I encourage you even spend a little more time in Numbers 16 this week. So much there that I didn't even have time to really bring out the details of all of these things that were happening. But I want to look before we close tonight at a couple of lessons from the ruins of Korah's rebellion. If we can look at some of the lessons from the ruins of Korah's rebellion. Because as Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 teaches us that the things that were written aforetime were written why? For our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. In other words, we need to learn from what they did so that we don't make the same mistakes. So that we can choose faith where they chose doubt. Where we can choose righteousness where they chose unrighteousness. Written for our learning. So I want to bring out a couple of thoughts tonight from this passage. First of all, church, we must acknowledge that God is the one who sets up and takes down human authority. God is the one who sets up and takes down human authority. To put it simply, authority comes from God. Romans 13, verse number 1 reminds us of this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And that doesn't mean just the political party that you choose to affiliate with. It doesn't mean just the country of whose nationality you are. No, it means the powers that be are ordained of God. The psalmist says it in a similar way. You go over to Psalm 75, beginning in verse number 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And so if we need to learn something from Korah tonight, it is simply this, that authority comes from God. Can I go a little farther? God knows what He's doing. And you and I had better be really careful. We ought to act with great caution and humility before confronting authority. I think David is a terrific model of this. David, who knew he was anointed to be king. David, who was on the run. King Saul was hunting his life. David had the opportunity to get rid of all of his problems and to claim all of his promises and to kill King Saul one night. But David's response in 1 Samuel chapter 24 was this. He said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." But David, Saul's not acting right. He's not righteous leadership. David says he is the Lord's anointed. But David, God has promised you all of these things and he's what stands in the way. No, because he is the Lord's anointed. You see David's actions with Saul. It's not that David did not confront Saul on occasion. It's that David always acted with great caution and great humility, recognizing that authority comes from God. So what does the Bible command us to do? In 1 Timothy 2, it commands us to pray for our authority. In 1 Peter, it commands us to look for opportunities to honor authority and to obey authority. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a culture that hates authority, that mocks authority, that tears down authority, whether it's the authority of the government, whether it's the civil authority of the police, whether it's the authority of the home and the husband and the father, whether it's the authority in the church. This world hates authority. Because this world has bought into this humanistic lie that they are going to exalt themselves to the place where they are their sole authority. But church, that's not how we are called to live. Culture hates, mocks, tears down authority, but the church should be different. What do we need to learn from Korah? Number one, authority comes from God. Let me give you another thought that we need to learn from Korah tonight. We must be careful which voices we allow to influence us. We're admonished in 1 John chapter 4 to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You go back to Numbers 16 and verse number 3. You look at the argument that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram made. They made the argument that all of the people were holy, separated by God. And you know what? In a sense, they were. God had called out the entirety of the children of Israel and set them apart as a peculiar people. They were all set apart. They were. They were all holy. But what they had done is they had taken a little bit of truth and they had mixed it with a whole lot of lie. And the cocktail that they had created produced great deception and destruction. You need to be careful what voice you allow to influence you. Because they'll take that little bit of truth, they'll mix it with a whole lot of lie, and they'll give you the answer you want to hear. Before you know it, you are running headlong in the face of God. By the way, if you want an example of this, come Wednesday night. We're going to be looking at one more of those infectious lies that sneaks into our home. The lie is this: love is always accepting and affirming. Oh, it sounds good and feels good, but it's a lie. It is a lie. Let me give you one more. Don, we're going to jump to number 4. Someone must be willing to stand in the gap. You go to the end of the story, Numbers 16, 47 and 48, and Aaron took his Moses and commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Draw one other thought tonight. Someone has to be willing to stand in the gap. Here's the thing. You are going to get kicked in the teeth over and over and over and over again. You think about what Moses and Aaron had been through over the last couple of days. They had these men raise a rebellion against them. They stuck their finger in their face and said, "Who do you think you are?" They got all of the renowned, powerful men to join them. And even as God declared who was His, the very next day the people got up and said, "How dare you do what you did to the men of God?" I don't know that I'd have had a lot of patience left. The plague has begun, Pastor Allen. Okay. You reap what you sow. That sounds spiritual, right? That's not what we're called to. We're called to stand in the gap. And here's the thing, when you choose to stand in the gap, when you choose to take up a position between the living and the dead, you're going to get kicked in the teeth by the people you are trying to help over and over and over and over again. They're going to mock you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to question your character. They're going to question your motivation. They are going to pull you down behind your back, pull you down to your face. They will do everything they can to cancel and destroy you. But someone has got to be willing to stand in the gap, because the plague has been begun. Because men and women are dying and going to a devil's hell. Because as Brother David preached about even on Wednesday night, our children have walked away from the things of God, and there has to be somebody waiting to receive them home. Someone has got to be willing to stand in the gap. No matter what has happened before, no matter what they will do tomorrow, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences, we have got to commit to stand, to be that bridge between the living and the dead. Someone must be willing to stand in the gap. Can I make this comment before we close tonight? You are that someone for somebody. You are that someone for somebody. There is someone that God has given you connection with, influence with, openness with, that He's not given me. That He's not given your spouse. That He's not given the person that sits in the pew in front or behind you. You are that somebody for someone. Church, we must be willing to stand in the gap. You know, I like it when we can look at stories in the Bible that perhaps had a little bit happier endings. The concluding statement doesn't have to be rebellion brings ruin. It always does. But church, that's what we're looking at tonight. Rebellion brings ruin. And I want to encourage you tonight. You cannot run against God and not suffer the consequences. And if that's you tonight, and you find yourself running against God, repent. Recognize it for what it is and repent. Turn around before it's too late.